Good morning, welcome. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm one of the pastors here. Particularly happy Christmas and happy New Year as we head towards the New Year. Hope you've had a really restful time over the Christmas season. We're having a little look at this passage in Galatians. It's a one-off with the idea of New Year being in mind. So let's pray together as we have a look at God's word, and let's pray as he speaks to us this morning. Heavenly Father, as we stand on the verge of a new year with many opportunities and challenges, please would you speak words of comfort and encouragement to us as a church. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2019 is less than 48 hours away. And as Gloria and as Craig has said, New Year comes with the opportunity to make New Year's resolutions. A new year starts, and it just feels the right time, doesn't it? It just feels like the right time to make a change. And Craig's already had a few things that we can change, as well as Gloria. But here are some popular New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to spend more time with the family. And all of those things are really good things to resolve to do. But experience has taught us that change doesn't come very easily, if at all, does it? Research suggests that approximately 80% of resolutions fail by, I wonder when you think, when you fill in that blank, fail by the second week of February. 80% of resolutions fail by the second week of February. I'm not sure I've ever made a New Year's resolution that's got out of January. And so I wouldn't be surprised if many of you here this morning have decided not to make any New Year's resolutions. I haven't. They seem great in theory, but we've learned by practice that we really can't change, because it feels as if, with all our good intentions, we lack the power to change. But just imagine if we really could change. I'm not talking about super fast, failure-free change. I'm talking about slow and steady with change, with failure very much part of the process. If we could really change in a slow and steady way, what resolutions would we really make if we really believed we could change? Let's not just think of individual resolutions like losing weight. If we were convinced that we would really change, what resolutions would we make as a church in 2019 if we really thought it was possible? Here's a great resolution for a church to make. In 2019, City Church is to be resolved to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great resolution to make as a church? And we're going to have a look at a passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And the encouraging truth is, for people who think change is impossible, is that slow and steady change is possible, because God, our Heavenly Father, says it's possible. And I hope that's an encouraging thing to hear, particularly as we head towards a new year. So first, resolve to serve each other in love, verses 13 to 15. Now, the problem with a one-off sermon is that we're plunging into the middle of Galatians, so it's worth just getting our bearings just a little bit. Paul was writing to a group of people who had trusted in Jesus for their forgiveness. However, after Paul had left, a group of false teachers came in and taught that Christians needed Jesus, of course, but also they needed to obey the Old Testament law, so circumcision and things like that. And Paul was distraught that these Christians were tempted to leave the true gospel behind and to turn to a false gospel of Jesus plus obedience to the Old Testament law, which would lead them away from salvation and into condemnation. And so Paul writes this strongly worded letter to warn them. And if you have a look back at chapter 5, Paul has told them that trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for their acceptance with God has set them free from having to obey any of the Old Testament law to earn their acceptance with God. That's what it says in 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. In other words, don't be burdened again by thinking I've got to obey religious laws in order to be acceptable before God. So Paul has said, Galatians, you are free. But he also said that this freedom, it doesn't mean freedom to do anything you want. There is a freedom to do something else. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 13. This is what he says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So when Paul talks about the flesh, he isn't talking about our physical bodies. Rather, he's talking about the part of every human being that is anti-God. It wants to go in the exact opposite way to what God wants them to do. So every human being is automatically born with this anti-God flesh inside of us. I have, and all of you have. And when someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and creates in them a new heart, a new nature that wants to go God's way. However, it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit doesn't remove the anti-God flesh of a Christian. And so there are these two things within a Christian, the anti-God flesh and the Holy Spirit's new creation, and they're battling against each other. Now, I know that's hard to understand, so let me try and illustrate it in this way. So in the film Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, Sam and Frodo are being led into Mordor by Gollum. But Gollum has two sides. There is Gollum, who desperately wants the One Ring, and he's out to fight against Frodo. He wants to kill Frodo. But the other side of Gollum is called Sméagol, and he calls Frodo master, and he longs to serve him. And there's a scene in the film where it's very well shot. It's just one character, but it shows Gollum and Sméagol fighting it out in that scene. Gollum wants to kill Frodo. I want the ring. We're going to kill them and get the ring. And Sméagol says, no, Frodo is my master. I want to serve him. And that scene with Gollum and Sméagol is experience the Christian has. Gollum pictures our flesh, which is not anti-Frodo, but anti-God. And Sméagol pictures our new heart, created by the Holy Spirit and wants to go God's way. And there's tension, there's fight, there's a battle there. That's what it means when he talks about the flesh and the new spirit, the new nature created by the Spirit. And as we look back at Galatians 5, verse 13, Paul says that Christians shouldn't use their freedom to indulge the anti-God desires of the flesh. Rather, they are to, end of verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. Isn't that a great New Year's resolution to have? To serve one another, serve other Christians and those who aren't Christians humbly in love. It's a great New Year's resolution for a church because it will make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate example of serving us humbly in love. His humble service of us led him to the cross outside Jerusalem, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins. He didn't have to. It was a degrading way to die, but he humbled himself and died a death on a cross. How much must Jesus love us if he's willing to go and die on the cross for us? That is great love, isn't it? So what would it look like for City Church to serve one another humbly in love? Well, let me try and paint you a picture. It might mean looking out for those who are lonely, maybe in your small group, maybe at church, drawing alongside them in friendship. It may mean readily forgiving others at church when they sin against us and hurt us deeply, and that will happen. It may mean dropping off a meal to a family with a newborn baby. It may mean being there for someone when illness or bereavement or divorce or redundancy strike. It might mean showing hospitality to people who are not like us by opening our homes to them and feeding them. And isn't that just a beautiful picture of what a church could be like? Isn't that a beautiful picture, an attractive picture? Aren't our hearts drawn towards that? To serve one another humbly in love. And so why not make that City Church New Year's resolution 2019, that end bit of verse 13, to serve one another humbly in love? But yeah, there's a problem. The problem is we can't do it. You can't do it and I can't do it. This year we may resolve to be more selfless and more forgiving, more loving and more kind. But we'll find our resolutions broken by the second week of February, even if we last that long, as selfishness and envy and hate and unforgiveness raise their heads. Isn't that devastating? That picture, that glorious picture of how a church could be like, and we can't do it. It's just not, we haven't got it inside of us. It's not possible for us to get there. Or should I say, it's not possible for us to get there by ourselves. We can't do it naturally. And so secondly, walking by the Spirit makes change possible. Verses 16 to 23. So serving each other in love at City Church isn't possible if we rely on our own strength. We can't do it. But God's Holy Spirit is a game changer. Have a look down at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit inside Christians means that we really can change. Isn't that a hopeful thing to hear? It's not all about us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, empowering us to change. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, by which he means, walk by the power the Holy Spirit gives you. So we can't serve other Christians at City in love in our own strength, but God's Holy Spirit gives us the power and the will to do that, and it means that we can really, really change. And walking by the power of the Spirit doesn't mean he does all the work. Rather, we step out in obedience, and as we step out in obedience, he empowers us to do the to love others humbly. It's a bit like the superhero Iron Man, alias Tony Stark. It seems as though superheroes seem to be divided into two groups. One is like they've got capabilities of doing things like Superman can fly. But Tony Stark seems to be different. He doesn't seem to have any special powers. Instead, what he does, he builds an Iron Man suit, which is a kind of exoskeleton, which allows him to fly and lift heavy objects and do all the things that superheroes do. And yet, when he's in the suit, he still has to move his body to pick up the heavy objects. And as he does that, the suit empowers him to do it. And in a similar way, as we seek to serve one another in love at City, as we step out to do that, the Holy Spirit empowers our actions. That seems to be how it works. If you're here looking to Christianity, then it's really great to have you. Perhaps you have a lot of sympathy with one of my university friends called Mike. Mike was a hard-working, hard-drinking Irish guy at uni with me. And he wasn't a Christian. As far as I know, he isn't a Christian at the moment. And this is what he said about Christians at University of Liverpool. I see the lives of Christians, and they're impressive, but I couldn't live a life they live because I just don't have it in me. And I wonder if that is something you feel, and it's one of the reasons that's maybe stopping you from becoming a Christian. I see the lives that other Christians live, and I can't live that kind of life. I don't have it in me. If so, then God is saying to you in verse 16 that even Christians don't have it in them to live the lives that please him. They live the lives they do because they walk by the power of the Spirit. And he empowers us to walk God's way and not sin's way. And if you were to decide to follow Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then the Holy Spirit would also come into you and create a new nature, and he would then empower you to live your life in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Let's have a look back at verse 16. I say this tentatively, but there may be significance in the metaphor Paul uses of walking. He doesn't say sail by the Spirit or ride by the Spirit. Rather, he says walk by the Spirit. And because walking is the slowest method of transport. And it's possible that Paul used the metaphor of walk to tell us that growing in godliness and Christlikeness is going to be a slow process. It's not going to be overnight and I'm going to be changed completely. It's a slow process. And as we seek to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the anti-God flesh. It's a either-or choice. And verse 17 explains why walking by the Spirit means you won't gratify the anti-God flesh. Here's what it said down in verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. No, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. And so inside every Christian, there's the flesh, the old anti-God nature, and also the Holy Spirit who has created us in a new nature and wants to go God's way. And they're at war with each other. They're fighting against each other. The Holy Spirit desires us to go God's way, and the flesh desires to go sin's way. And you can just imagine, the illustration breaks down a little bit, but it does communicate something. There's a tug of war going on inside every Christian. On the one side is the Holy Spirit pulling in God's direction and saying to us, join my side and pull with me. And on the other side is the flesh pulling in sin's direction, and it's saying, you know, join my side and pull with me. And Paul is saying that if you join the Holy Spirit's side and pull in God's direction, you cannot be on the side of the flesh at the same time. The flesh is your opponent in this tug of war. And if you are a Christian and you feel that battle inside you, you feel that tug of war inside you, knowing that God doesn't want you to go that way, but desiring to go that way, but also desiring to go God's way, counterintuitively, that is a good sign. Feeling a battle inside of you is a good sign. When I used to work up for a church in Newcastle, there was a lady who just became a Christian. She was a pharmaceutical rep, and she was a very new Christian. One day, Gina came up to me and said, "Oh, Jonathan, I can't be a true Christian." I said, well, why not? She said, "Well, I have all these horrible thoughts about other people. I envy other people. I feel jealous against them." And I said, "Well, are you okay with those things?" And she goes, "Well, no." I said, "Well, counterintuitively, the fact that you're struggling with them is a good sign. There's a battle on inside of you." And so if you are a Christian and the battle inside of you is making you doubt whether you are really a Christian, counterintuitively, it is a good sign, because it says that the Holy Spirit is there battling against the flesh. The people who perhaps need to be more concerned to worry are those people who feel absolutely no battle inside them whatsoever. And so the anti-God flesh inside of us wants to pull us in this tug of war in sin's direction, and Paul describes what this looks like, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this list of acts of the flesh isn't exhaustive. Did you see that? He says drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He's not giving an exhaustive list, but it covers so many different areas of our life: our sexuality, who or what we worship, our relationships, our attitudes. And in a list like this, I'm sure that all of us feel convicted at some point. We may not be into witchcraft, but who hasn't had a fit of rage against someone else who has crossed them? And Paul is saying, don't side with the flesh in this tug of war inside of you. Instead, pull, don't pull in the direction of these sins. And can we be honest? There is a part of us that finds the acts of the flesh attractive. There's a pleasure in getting drunk, for example. The pleasure may be short-lived, but it's there. And I mention this because we will be tempted to pull in the direction of the acts of the flesh, whether that's getting drunk or being over-angry or whatever. I say that because we need to realize it's going to be a tough battle. But in contrast, the life lived by the Spirit is beautiful and desirable. Have a look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And notice, Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, plural. Rather, he says the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And the implication is that these nine characteristics are just different facets of one fruit. And if we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we grow in all of them. It's not as if we have a massive big fruit of goodness and our faithfulness is really small. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, we grow in all of them. And Paul is saying, look how beautiful and amazing the fruit of the Spirit is. He frees you so that you can serve other people in love. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the first thing he says, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's just been saying, hasn't he, to love, to serve each other humbly in love. And I wonder if we as individuals, as a church, just feel a little bit jaded and cynical about changing so that we can be more like Christ. We've tried it, and it just doesn't seem to work. But our Heavenly Father is encouraging us with these verses to say, actually, change is possible. You can really change. Do we believe that this year as a church or as individual Christians? Do we believe that we can really change in 2019? Walking by the Spirit allows us to serve each other humbly in love. And that means that we can serve that person humbly in love at church who is really annoying and we don't really like. And yet the Holy Spirit empowers us as we step out. So third, change comes by keeping in step with the Spirit, verses 24 to 26. And Paul continues to encourage the church in Galatia to change by walking by the Spirit. And the way he does that in verse 24 is to remind his readers that they are under new management, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we trust in Jesus, we are united with him. When we first believe in Jesus and become a Christian, we are united with him. And that means what happened to Jesus has, in a sense, happened to us. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, we were, in a sense, there. And our anti-God flesh with its passions and its desires was also crucified. Jesus' death has crucified the flesh so that it's no longer our master. As Christians, we are under new management. Our boss isn't the anti-God flesh. Our boss is Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Man United sat their manager, Jose Mourinho. I was a bit disappointed with that because as a guy from Merseyside, we're brought up to hate Manchester United and we just wanted Jose Mourinho to carry on and make Manchester United even more unsuccessful. But now, Ole Gunnar Solskjaer is the caretaker manager. And now that Solskjaer is the manager of Man United, it would be crazy for them to take the pitch against Bournemouth this afternoon and play the Mourinho way. Why? Well, because they're under new management. Their new manager is Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. And in the same way, if we realize that we are under new management, we're not the management of the flesh, but the management of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then we'll want to not to play the flesh's way, not to tug in the way of flesh, but to tug in the way of the Spirit. And we'll feel the force of verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is pictured here as an army officer marching ahead of us. And as we follow him, we are to keep in step with him as our leader. We are to match the direction he walks in. We are to match the rhythm of the steps that he walks in. So there'll be times in church life where you'll be tempted to indulge the flesh. Perhaps someone at church has wronged you, and the sinful nature will say to you, go on, hate them. It will make you feel good. In fact, why not sow a bit of dissension by telling their best friends how awful they've been? That'll be, taste so delicious, and you'll make them pay for how they've hurt you. But the Holy Spirit will be saying to you, yes, what they did was wrong, but how much more have you wronged God the Father? And yet he has forgiven you completely because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So be patient with them who's wronged you. Forgive them. Come on, follow my lead. And as we follow his lead and keep in step with the Spirit, he will empower us to obey him. And that is why verse 25 begins with, since we live by the power of the Spirit. So where in particular do you feel drawn to the acts of the flesh at church? Where in that list do you feel drawn to indulge the desires of the sinful nature? Are you tempted to envy other Christians because of their gifts? Maybe you want to be married and someone else is married and you look at them and you're envious. Or are you tempted to lash out in fits of rage at someone else at church because you don't get your own way? Or are you tempted to get your own back on someone who's wronged you by gossiping to other Christians about how bad they've behaved? And in those moments, remember the flesh isn't your manager anymore. You're under new management, and Jesus is your new manager. And you need to remind yourself of that. And at the same time, these simple desires come. The Holy Spirit will be walking in a different direction, encouraging you to keep in step with him. Instead of envy of the Christians, he'll be encouraging you to rejoice in how good your Heavenly Father has been to them and to praise him for the blessings he's given them. Instead of flying into rage with someone, he will be encouraging you to be gentle with the person who's cut across your well-made plans. Instead of starting a whispering campaign against someone, the Holy Spirit will be encouraging you to be peaceable and to forgive them. And the Holy Spirit's way is a more beautiful way to walk. Instead of siding with the flesh, side with the Spirit. And he'll empower you to go his way and grow in his fruit. And that is how City Church is going to be more Christ-like in 2019 as we seek to serve each other humbly in love. The great news about that Galatians 5 tells us is that we, as a church and as individual Christians, can really change. And that's great news, isn't it? So as New Year approaches and resolutions are made, why don't we resolve as a church to grow humbly and serve each other in love? Our Heavenly Father has spoken to us and told us that that change is really possible. It won't be a dramatic overnight change. Walking by the Spirit will be slow progress. We will fail each other, but don't despair. The death of Jesus will provide forgiveness for all our failures. And as we step out in humbly serving one another in love, we won't be on our own. The Holy Spirit will be empowering us and encouraging us. Walk, keep in step with me. Walk this way. So as we close this part of the service, let's pray together. And let's pray for 2019. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so used to making New Year's resolutions and not having the power to keep them. Thank you for the deep encouragement we find in Galatians 5, that your Holy Spirit gives us the desire to follow you, and then he empowers us to do that. We pray that as a church, we would grow more and more the fruit of the Spirit, so that we would be a church that lovingly and humbly serves one another. Father, when we fail, help us to run back to you for forgiveness. But Father, please help us to grow in this in 2019. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.